You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of The Church of Christ on McDermott Road in Plano, Texas. Our mission is to help people become more like Jesus. To learn more about our church family or to join us for worship, go to ccmcdermott.org. Now the latest lesson.
Good morning, McDermott Road. I love and appreciate you so very much. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to be a little bit interactive. First, I want you to think about how you feeling? How you feeling this morning? And how have you felt all week this week? I want you to think back to this week and ask yourself whether this morning or any time this previous week, are you stressed? Have you laughed already? Have you been stressed? Maybe it's something medical. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe it's something relational. Maybe it's something societal. But if you have felt stressed, if you're here in person, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can just type stress. We want to know about you as well. But have you been stressed this week? Are you stressed right now? Okay. I imagine that even if it's not this week, it has been in previous weeks, and maybe it'll be in this coming week. But we're all trying at times not to freak out, aren't we? Trying to hold it together. Trying to make sure that we don't lose it. But unfortunately, I'm afraid that sometimes we feel like this is the one place we're not allowed to be stressed. Or at least we're not allowed to be honest about our stress. We're not allowed to tell people in church that we're stressed. Maybe you know, because you've heard it before, or maybe you heard it when we read it just a few minutes ago, that the Bible says not to be anxious. We'll talk about that in a second. But did you know this? Did you know that the people who wrote the Bible, also got stressed? The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and there were times when Paul was stressed. I mean, how could he not be? Here was a person who was abandoned by most of his friends and family, who was constantly falsely accused, who was unjustly arrested, beaten, punished. Eventually, he would be wrongly executed for being a follower of Jesus. He wrote the letter of Philippians that we're going to be reading this morning. He wrote the letter of Philippians while he was in prison. And he was writing to a group of Christians, these early Christians. Don't you know that there were times, a lot of time, that they were stressed? He was writing to Christians in Philippi who were living in a community that was primarily pagan and was hostile towards Christianity. Not only that, but they had internal conflict as well. Believe it or not, there were times when they didn't get along with each other. Imagine that, right? So they had both external and internal conflict. They were stressed out too. So everybody is dealing with stress. Of one kind or another, to one degree or another, we're all dealing with stress. The question is, what do we do about it? What do we do with it? Is it possible to have peace in spite of our problems? So if you have your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul is writing this whole letter, and perhaps this conflict that he's about to discuss might be the backdrop of the entire letter, something. There are these two ladies, and apparently they're not getting along. He says this, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So apparently, because he's telling them to agree in the Lord, that they're not agreeing. They're not getting along. And these apparently are two influential women in the congregation. Two women that Paul calls his co-workers. They've labored side by side with him in the gospel. And now they are having a conflict with each other. And perhaps that conflict that they're experiencing is causing stress for the rest of the congregation. You know how that kind of conflict goes, don't you? Everybody is tempted to take sides and say, well, I'm on this person's side, I'm on that person's side, I agree with this person, I agree with that person. And maybe it's dividing the whole congregation, just as conflict often does in churches, communities, and even families, and causes stress for everyone. And perhaps that's exactly what's going on in Philippi. And he says, agree in the Lord. Now, I want to be really clear. He's not just saying, get along, work it out, stop fighting. He uses this phrase, and he does this throughout the book and throughout his writing, in the Lord. In the Lord. And I think these three words are so incredibly important. So often when we read the Bible, or we listen to preaching, or we go to Bible classes, or we have devotionals, especially when we talk about things like stress and worry and anxiety, a lot of the things that we take away are therapeutic, but not theological. They're therapeutic, but they're not theological. Everything that Paul says here is theological. He says, agree, but not just agree, not just work it out, find a way to get along. He says, agree in the Lord. And when we see this phrase, in the Lord, maybe something like this ought to come to mind. Because Jesus is our King. Because Jesus, not just because Jesus is King, he is King, but he's our King. And in the context of his kingship, in the context of our citizenship, do this, whatever this is. Whatever Paul is saying, do this thing in the Lord. He's saying, do this because Jesus is Lord. Do this in the context of your citizenship in the Lord, your citizenship in his kingdom. So he says things like, be confident in the Lord, or hope in the Lord. In chapter 2, he says, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Over and over again throughout this book, he says, rejoice in the Lord, or stand firm in the Lord, or agree in the Lord. Because Jesus is our King, be confident. In the kingship of Jesus, be confident. In the context of your belonging to Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, because he is King and he is your King, in that context, hope. In that context, rejoice. So what would it mean to read this again, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord? In the context of Jesus' kingship, because Jesus is our King, because Jesus is your King, agree. Agree within that context. So what would that look like if you took that same idea into your marriage? If you're married, what would it look like if you're having conflict with your spouse for you to read Paul's words, agree in the Lord? Agree with your spouse in the Lord. In other words, because Jesus is your King, because you find yourself in the context of his rule and reign, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, love your spouse, submit to your spouse, respect your spouse in the Lord. Not just agree just to agree, not just get along just to get along, not just be nice, but agree in the Lord. What would it look like if you're a parent to parent in the Lord? To bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord, in the instruction of the Lord, to parent in the context of Jesus being King. What would it look like if you're an employee or an employer? What would it look like if you had a friendship and you said, I want to go to work and I want to serve my boss in the Lord. I want to do my job in the Lord. I want to handle this situation, my finances, my health, my whatever it is, I want to handle it in the Lord. I want to handle it in a way that puts my job or my marriage or my parenting or my finances or my health in the context of Jesus being king. You see how it changes everything? It's not just to say, just be good, be nice, get along, agree with each other. But it is to put your relationship, Euodia and Syntyche, into the context that Jesus is king. Put your relationship into that context. Put your conflict into that context. Put your stress into that context. Put your problem into that context. And say, how would I deal with this in the context of knowing who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do? In fact, he goes on, verse 4, which he says several times in this letter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I want to be brutally honest here. Like, if we take those three words out of this statement, in the Lord, and we just tell people, rejoice always, that's cruel, isn't it? To just tell people without the context of in the Lord, to just tell people, rejoice always? Somebody says that to you and you think, well, I just declared bankruptcy. Rejoice always? I just lost my job. Rejoice always? I was just diagnosed with cancer. Rejoice always? My spouse is about to leave me. Rejoice always? How can you tell me to rejoice always in these context, in this situation with these problems? Do you know what I'm going through? But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't simply say, rejoice always. Again, it's not just therapeutic, it's theological. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the context that Jesus is king. And that's the good news, isn't it? Jesus is king, and not just is he king, but he's our king. We belong to him. We're in his kingdom, in his citizenship. Rejoice in the context of the good news. Rejoice in the context of Jesus' kingship. Which means when we do that and we think that way, the reign of Jesus means there's always something to rejoice about. Isn't there? And those things may all be true. Those stresses may all be real. But the reign of Jesus is even more true. It's even more real because after those things are long done and gone, Jesus will still be king. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Because the reign of Jesus gives us something to rejoice about always. Even when Paul's in prison. Even when Paul is hungry. Even when Paul is thirsty. Even when Paul is being unjustly beaten. Even when he knows he's going to face his own execution. Even when there's conflict outside the church and conflict inside the church, he can still say, rejoice. Because Jesus is our King. And that means no matter what is going on in our life, there is always a reason to rejoice. In fact, he says this, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, this is about these two ladies and probably the fact that they're not being too reasonable with each other. But it's not just about them. It's about everybody else in Philippi. And it's about us. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What does it mean to be reasonable? It means be gentle, be considerate, be easy to get along with. Is that what people think about you? I don't know about you, but especially when I'm stressed out, especially when I'm trying not to freak out, I'm not very reasonable. I'm not very considerate. I'm not very gentle. But Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Is that what people know about you? Is that what your spouse would say about you if you're married? Is that what your kids would say about you if you have kids? Is that what your parents would say about you or your brother or your sister say about you? Is that what your grandchildren would say about you? Is that you are reasonable? That even when there's all of these other things going on in your life, even when you are stressed out, even when you do have problems, that you're still considerate and gentle. And again, how do we do that? What does Paul say? Again, he's not just saying it to say it. He's saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is where? At hand. The Lord is near. It's about the presence and the proximity of Jesus. That's why our reasonableness can be known to everyone. That's why we can be reasonable, even when we're stressed. It's because the Lord's at hand. Because we're putting it in the context of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing and where Jesus is. Where is he? He's at hand. He's near. He's close. His presence, his proximity. This is the context of our reasonable behavior. I mean, if we take that truth out of the equation, it's hard to be reasonable, isn't it? It's hard to be reasonable when it feels like everything is falling apart. It's hard to be reasonable when we feel like we're supposed to be the rock of our family and we're supposed to hold everything together. And if we stop even for a minute, even to catch our breath, even to just have an alone moment for a second, we feel like if we take a break, everything will just collapse. It's hard to be reasonable when that's our perspective. But when our perspective is, the Lord's at hand. The Lord's at hand. This is real. This stuff that I'm going through, it's real. But the presence and the proximity of Jesus gives me peace, gives me hope. And I know that I'm not the rock. He is. And I know that he's holding things together. And I know that long after these stresses are over, Jesus will still be at hand. And his rule and his reign are forever. He goes on, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's so much that we could break down there. But this phrase, do not be anxious. I've told you before, but every time the Bible says, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, I get double anxious when I read those words. Because now I'm anxious that I was anxious. And I was like, oh, I'm not supposed to be anxious. And now I'm anxious about that. And I feel bad about that. I'm worried about my worry. I'm stressed about my stress. You ever been there? When he's saying this, he's not saying, hey, you should feel guilty for being so anxious. You should feel guilty for being so stressed. He's saying that the same way, if you're a parent, you say to your kids, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to worry about. Don't worry about this. You're not saying you're in trouble. You're in big trouble, mister, if you don't stop worrying. You're trying to reassure them. That's what the Lord is trying to do with us, isn't it? You don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious about anything. He's not denying that these stresses are real. He's not denying, he's not minimizing their problems. He's not minimizing your problems or your stresses. He's just telling you what to do about them. He doesn't say you don't have any problems. You don't have any stresses. He's saying when you do, take your problems to the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's not dismissing or minimizing. He's contextualizing. He's putting your problems and your stresses, his problems and his stresses, their problems and their stresses into context. To say in context, you have problems, but you also have a God who loves you. You have a king who reigns. You have a king who wants to hear your problems and wants you to bring them to him with thanksgiving. Acknowledging, yes, I have a problem, and yes, I would really like for you to handle this. But regardless of what happens, I'm thankful for who you are and what you've already done and what you've promised to do. That's the context of our problems. Our problems are real. Our stresses are real. Our stresses are very much present. But he says this, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And this word guard, I can't help but think about the context of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was filled with current and previous retired Roman soldiers. It was a city filled with Roman soldiers. It was a city guarded by Roman soldiers. But yet, it was not Rome who guarded their hearts and minds. It wasn't Rome who gave them peace. It wasn't Rome who gave them safety. It wasn't Rome who gave them security. It wasn't the soldiers who were guarding them that gave them peace. It's the peace of God. And he reassures them, because Jesus is King, because Jesus is our King, you can rejoice and you can have a peace that surpasses understanding, because the peace of God is guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, your stress is part of your story, but it's not the whole story. Your stress is part of the story, but it's not the whole story. Here's the whole story. The whole story includes the good news. The whole story includes the God who loves you. The whole story includes the God of peace who's guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And see, sometimes we treat our problems, we treat our stresses as if they were the whole story. And they're not. Paul's not denying that your problems and stresses are part of the story. He's just saying there's a big story. There's a bigger story here. Take it all into consideration. Then he says this in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I mean, notice, he's not saying everything is just. He's not saying everything is pure. He's not saying everything is lovely. He's not saying everything is excellent. He's not saying everything is rainbows and flowers. There is injustice. There is impurity. There are things that are not lovely. There are things that are not excellent and praiseworthy. But because of Jesus, there are things that are these things. Because of Jesus, because of the God of peace, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, there are things that are just. There are things that are pure. There are things that are lovely. There are things that are excellent. And Paul is saying, think about these things. Focus on these things. He's not denying that he is suffering injustice and other people are suffering injustice. But he's saying the injustice and the impurity and the ugliness of the world is not the whole story. There's more to the story than just those things. I don't know about you, but when I'm stressed out, when I'm tempted to freak out and lose my cool, I'm forgetting the bigger story. I'm thinking that my stress and my problems are the whole picture. I'm forgetting that there are things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Because of Jesus and because of who he is and what he's done, there are good things. And I'm forgetting to think about those things. And then he says this at the end there. He says, the God of peace will be what? With you. He's not saying it's going to be easy. He's not saying all of your problems will go away. But he is saying, but God will be with you. I don't know what you're going to go through. Paul went through some horrible things. He was going through horrible things. He was going to go through even worse things. The church at Philippi, they were going through horrible things. And he's not promising all your problems are going to go away. But he is saying that through all of those problems, the God of peace will be with you. So let me ask you a question. How would it change your life, and maybe even your family's life, to put your problems in the context of the good news? How would it change your life? How would it change your family's life to put your problems in the context of the good news? There is bad news. You know that, don't you? All you have to do is turn on the television or scroll through Facebook or just look at our own lives. You know that there is bad news. But the bad news is not all the news. It's not the complete story. So how would it change your life? How would it change your family's life to take the bad news and think about it and navigate it, process it within the context of the good news? And what's the good news? The good news is, if you're a Christian, God is your Father. How would it change your marriage, or change the way you parent your children, or change the way you grandparent, or change the way that you're a sibling, or change the way you go to work, change the way you deal with your bills, change the way you look at the news, if through everything you saw through the lens, God is my dad, God is my father, Jesus the King is my big brother, the King is my brother. The Spirit of God lives in me. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will inherit the world to come. Everything that belongs to Jesus because of who he is belongs to me by grace. How would it change the way we dealt with our problems? How would it change how reasonable we are with each other? With our spouse, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. If we put everything into this context, to say, yes, this stressful situation, it's real and I don't like it. It's horrible, it shouldn't be this way. But there's a bigger picture at play. And the bigger picture is God is my Father and the King is my brother and the Spirit of God lives in me. And the inheritance that God has to give to his people belongs to me. And I've been given the Spirit of God as a down payment, as a guarantee of what is to come. And so, yes, I'm going to have to navigate this problem, but I'm going to navigate it within the context of the good news. How would that change your life? How would it change the way that you deal with stress? How would it change the way you deal with your family? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you cannot say this. You cannot say that you can deal with the problems that you face in the context of the good news, because the good news isn't something you've responded to in faith yet. But you can. Maybe Jesus isn't your King yet. Maybe God isn't your Father yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you yet. But those promises can be yours. See, when we come to Christ in faith, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, when we're baptized into him, we are receiving from him all of these things, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also the ability to navigate every stress and every problem within the context of the good news, so that we know that, yes, these stresses are real. Yes, they're true. But the reign of Jesus is even more real and even more true, because the reign of Jesus is forever. And if you haven't yet been baptized into Christ, but you're ready to do that, today would be a great day to do that. Or maybe you made that commitment a long time ago, but honestly, you haven't been living your life or dealing with your problems within the context of the good news. You've been trying to muscle through on your own. Maybe sometimes you rejoiced, but you didn't rejoice in the Lord. Maybe sometimes you stood firm, but you didn't stand firm in the Lord. And maybe sometimes you didn't rejoice and you didn't stand firm and you weren't confident and you didn't hope because you weren't living your life in the context of the reign of Jesus, but you want to recommit your life to him. Or maybe, again, you're just dealing with all kinds of stress. Maybe this morning you are on the verge of losing it, and you need your brothers and sisters to surround you with love and prayer and care. That's why we're here, not just to worship him, but we're here for each other as well. And we want to help you. We want to encourage you. Our shepherds would love to meet with you and pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing this song.